communion scriptures and also the opening and the scripture kind of for the day. This was so awesome, I just couldn't let it slide. Because I know pretty much all of you are really, you know, it's the Word of God that makes the difference in our lives. And Barbara's, what she just spoke was, it's like a green light at my intersection. the desire to know more about what the blood accomplished. Well, who was it? Was you? I see you pointing. Ah, from where I was sitting in the corner, it sounded like it was coming from there.
It doesn't matter.
It came from the Lord. Because that's exactly what I wanted to talk about a little more. And so, Angie, I have these in the New Living Translation, and I know that we can't get those yet. And I don't know how quickly you could pull them up even in the King James, but I want to make sure that you find them and read them with me. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And I'll give you guys all a chance to find it too. Because we're going to be looking at that one and two others from Hebrews. Well, we'll start with Galatians chapter 3. You ready for the other ones?
Yep.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 6 through 13. And then we can kind of read them together, and they say so much that I really kind of don't feel like I need to say a whole lot about them, because they're very explanatory of that question. What did the blood accomplish? So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, and ready for the next ones, Angie?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. This is a long portion. Hebrews chapter 10, the first 17 verses, 1 through 17. And this is an amazing portion of Scripture, and I don't know to this day. People speculate as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. I find it takes on the writing style of Paul, but also Peter. So I don't know if they ever hooked up together and penned these words or not, but we're going to start with Galatians chapter 3. And coming back to what Jesus talked about that this would be, he wouldn't drink the blood and offer his body again. We wouldn't have that celebration again until he did it with us new in the new covenant. And so here's some of the thought before that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And you can either read it on the screen or find it. I like the new Living Translation too, because it's very accurate. But it speaks the language that we speak. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Now remember, last week we discovered there were 613 commandments in all. And Paul said, if you break one, it's as good as breaking them all. And people narrowed it down to the 10. And then the 10 weren't enough anymore, so they broke it down to 1. But this is written for people who exactly do this. They try to do everything they possibly can. It's like a works mentality for salvation. They try to earn their salvation, to find favor with God by keeping the commandments of the Lord. And I'm not saying that we go around and violate that and just willfully, willy-nilly break them. But you can't be saved under the law. If you could, there wouldn't need to be a New Testament. If you could, Jesus didn't need to do the work of the cross. The law was given as a schoolmaster to reveal the righteousness of God through all of those commandments, how righteous he really is, but also to show us how unrighteous we were. And it pointed to the need for a Savior. And then that's when, you know, that's all about when Jesus came to show us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Jesus also came and he fulfilled all the law that required for righteousness. Jesus fulfilled every bit of that all in himself. And so you can't work to earn that, but you can be granted righteousness by putting your faith in the one who did. And that's putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see it here. We'll go back now. Galatians chapter 3. We read verse 10. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. In verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And this is where you'll hear in your realm of faith where people talk about the law works a curse and Christ became a curse in our place. The curse came upon everyone by trying to keep the law that you can't keep. It was an impossible thing and God knew that from the beginning and that's why it was given. It was to point people to the right way to go, and that right way was to follow Christ. And so by trying to gain favor with God by doing good things as a non-believer, that doesn't gain his favor. We continue to stay in an unsaved condition, but trying to keep those laws and commandments when really we miss the whole point of why God gave them to us in the first place. Now we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. So now you remember about the priest going in and offering the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat behind the veil in the temple. And now we're going to look at Jesus, the writer of Hebrews. He's Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant, if you will. Starting in verse 6. Now wait a minute for you all to find it. Everybody there? Okay, wonderful. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, now this is God speaking here, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Talking about you now. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now that's the difference, a huge difference right there between the new covenant that came through Christ compared to the old. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. And such an important truth about this, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Oh my, I had a whole family. All they could remember was all the bad stuff I did. Like my kids, they remember the kite. Not all the wonderful things as a dad, all the other things I did, but they don't speak of those. They always remember the kite, the one that flew for about a minute and crashed. That was a bummer. I bought it at the Queechy Balloon Festival, paid good money to watch that thing come down in pieces. That's about the same measure of trying to do all these things that God never intended that we could. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And I know this is a long portion, but if we read it through, it's an amazing answer to your question about showing us a better understanding of what the blood of Christ is, what it paid for, what it provided for us. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, this is interesting, that he and God had a conversation. And let's read what that, we got a little insight here into their conversation. You did not want animal sacrifices. Wait, did I skip a part? Let's see. But instead, those sacrifices, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. There's one of the answers to your question. Jesus was with the Father from the beginning, but God gave him an earth suit for the purpose of the cross, because there had to be a sacrifice that wasn't the blood of an animal or a goat. It had to be someone holy and righteous and true who came from God himself. But you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, and nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all time. Now get a grip on that for yourselves. Don't ever let the devil come to you and tell you that honky trash, you're no good kind of stuff. This is who you really need to see you are and how significant these scriptures are. Because a lot of people don't really think about this. I know they don't, because I've asked and I hear, and so seldom do I ever hear people read the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews exposes it all. It is right out there for you to clearly see the difference and the significance of Christ becoming our high priest. Under the old covenant, verse 11, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Can you imagine what a job that must have been? That place was a bloody mess all the time. And it didn't do any good as far as eternity or removing people's sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Now that doesn't mean that they weren't holy. Being made holy means the door is still open for others to be saved. Jesus hasn't come back yet. So there's still a window of opportunity for people to be saved. So there's still new people are being made holy. Even as we speak today, somebody in this world is saying yes to Jesus right now. Genevieve, don't ever stop singing that song. Long as you breathe, I want to hear it from time to time. That's a Ricky request, okay? Yep. It's beautiful. And that's such a wonderful promise. For by that one offering, he's forever made those who are being made holy. And that's you. That's the significance of that blood, because it's eternal. It wasn't just for them. It's for all time. And that's really, really probably one of the greatest aspects of Jesus' blood, is it had the ability and capacity to make a person holy and perfect in God's sight for all eternity. That's the difference. Does that help answer? Yeah, you didn't know I was going to read this, did you?
No.
Isn't this awesome how God orchestrates these things? Oh, man. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. So we had the conversation. We got an insight into Jesus and the Father having this conversation in heaven, before Jesus even came, and now the Holy Spirit gets in on the scene. So here we see the Trinity having a communication, and the writer of Hebrews has insight into that, and we have the written record of that conversation. And I think that is so incredible, because we have it now too, because we can read it. And this is what the Holy Spirit testified. This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. If you remember, the Jews had to wear these phylacteries. They wore this thing on their head to remind them of the commandments of the Lord. What else, Barbara, did they wear? Did they also wear it on their wrist in some of their garb? Their clothing, it was always to remind them that God's commandments were always before them. But you see, it was kind of all exterior. But what Christ has done is he's put it on the inside of us. And it's the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us that reveals the Word of God that's been written in our hearts. And so we don't keep the commandments out of works. We keep the commandments by the faith that we have in Christ who did. And he's the one that dwells in us by the Spirit. And so each one of you in the body of Christ is a holy temple unto the Lord, a temple not made with hands, but a temple made by God himself, and filled you with his Holy Spirit after he washed you with his blood. That's the significance of whenever we have communion. I don't usually get into all of that, but yesterday I just knew it was going to happen, because today's the day. And he said, I will put my laws in their hearts. You see, conscience is the voice of the spirit. Reason is the voice of the mind. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I don't know in my life personally a person. I've been forgiven by a lot of people, and I've forgiven everyone that I know to forgive. But I still remember what they did. And probably you do too. But you see, the nifty thing about Jesus' blood is he doesn't. And he chose not to. Because you could get the conclusion, if you weren't born again and really understand spiritual things, an unsaved person would think that God's getting old and that's why he forgot. No, he's Ancient of Days, but his mind is sharp. But he chose to throw those things in the sea of forgetfulness and never look upon them again for all eternity. And now, whenever the accuser of the brethren, Slewfoot himself, brings an accusation against you, if he's right, agree with him quickly and repent. He's always the one. It isn't God who comes accusing us. It's our enemy. But he's barking up the wrong tree when he comes messing with the body of Christ. Because the blood of Jesus, God sees us through that blood. You know, that's why Mary wasn't allowed to touch Jesus when she first recognized him early in the morning at the tomb. And he said, don't touch me. But he said some really key words, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But until I do that, you go and you tell your brethren that I am risen. And during that period of time, while Mary went to the upper room, Jesus went to the upper room with his blood. I've read over and over and over again how all the temples and the sacrifices were a pattern of things in heaven. So I know there's a mercy seat there. Just like the priest took the blood behind the veil to apply on the mercy seat in the earthly temple, Jesus was the veil. He passed through into the heavenlies with his blood and applied it on the mercy seat for you and I. That's a little more about the blood. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And anytime we sing any songs about the blood of Jesus, I hope that a lot of these words will come back to you with a new meaning and a deeper understanding of that, and how wonderful and how perfect God's plan of redemption is. And that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were co-conspirators in the great plan. They all had their part, even in creation, the three of them. And so we as a Pentecostal church, oftentimes people speak of us, so you spend too much time talking about the Holy Spirit. How can you live without him? How can you accomplish the things of the Lord without him? If the blood of Jesus hadn't made us holy, how could the Holy Spirit indwell us? But yet the word says he does. Because you know what? He moved into a clean house. Isn't that awesome? All the more power of that blood. So I just leave you with those wonderful, pleasant thoughts today. I feel so privileged to read things like that I never knew, because I never knew the inside of that. And for a long time, even after I was saved, I certainly didn't know about that as much as I do now. But I've never seen it written more clearly in Scripture than the chapters in Hebrews that talk so much about the difference between the covenants. So anyone that's not blind can open their Bibles and find out the difference and really truly appreciate the new covenant that had better promises. It wasn't that there wasn't a time for the old, because there was, but it pointed to the new. And that is the whole mystery that remains hidden to those that are lost and still try to live under the old one without realizing that it's fruitless. Because you fail and fail and fail. But this one is the one. And Jesus is the high priest, and the Holy Ghost has sealed our redemption. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're God's, and when the angels come to harvest the earth, they're told not to touch the ones that are sealed. They have the mark of the Holy Spirit, and they'll remain, and the wicked will be removed on that final day. That's why we're told, don't you be doing the separating the wheat from the chaff. The angels are going to take care of that. Don't pick and choose who you love. Love them all, whether they're lost or saved. Because God's going to take care of all that. And the provision's been made. Amen?